As you do that, go ahead and take out your Bibles if you have them. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you can just take that Bible with you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word that you can be digging into. We're going to be going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. There should be a table of contents even there in the front of those Bibles on the back of the seats, and you can find your way to Hebrews. We're going to be continuing on in our series called Look to Jesus in Hebrews. Before we do that, I just want to encourage you again, please consider stopping by that all-in table and signing up there to serve here on Sunday mornings. I'm so grateful for our teams on Sunday mornings that work to disciple our kids and to make disciples as people walk in even on Sundays. Parking team willing to go out in the cold, right? So that people can have a spot to park so that they can come in and be with God's people as we lift high his name. So please don't pass by that this morning, right? I'm praying today that every single need will be filled by God's grace. And so please consider doing that. All right, so we are continuing on. We had some good time here around Christmas thinking about reflecting and resetting, but we're jumping back in so that we can finish out the book of Hebrews, chapters 10 through 13, between now and Palm Sunday. And as we do this, since we took a little bit of a break, I want to remind us why we're in this book and where it is taking us. If you remember, we talked about this was written. It's kind of this letter sermon it was written in the midst of persecution and uncertainty for this early church, for these early Christians. And we need to remember, it wasn't written to us, okay, but it is written for us as God's word. And these believers are being tempted to abandon their faith. They're considering returning to Judaism. And he writes this letter to them. And you might go, Nate, well, how's that applicable to us? Well, just so you know, if you're not aware of this, there's an incredible temptation right now to return to the old covenant and Judaism, even in our world. In a world where religious practices are A-okay, but Jesus, at least the biblical Jesus, not so much, right? And also, on top of that, we are tempted daily to look for our hope and our help in something or someone else that isn't Christ. We're tempted to place rules and regulations and checkboxes on our faith that Christ hasn't put there. And especially in the midst of difficulty and even persecution, we are and we will be tempted to abandon our faith and lose hope. And in the midst of this, this author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, wants to encourage us to keep looking to Jesus. Why? Because he's better. He's better than what? Everything. He's better than it all. And by looking to him, we can keep going and we won't abandon our faith. And my hope over these 8 months that we will have taken going through this book, which, by the way, if you haven't noticed, it's a pretty hard book to work through, right? There's difficult things in it. But my hope for us as a church is that we will walk away more in love with Jesus, seeing him properly in all of his glory, captivated by his beauty, and now compelled to look to him for our perseverance and our faith no matter what comes our way in this life. And my other hope is that if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will come to know him as we study this book of God's word together. The last couple chapters 8, 9, and 10, we've been seeing this, that Jesus is the great high priest. He's the great high priest that does three things. He serves in a better sanctuary. He offers a better sacrifice. We're going to see that today. And he mediates a better covenant. And so chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 is what it's going to do. It's going to kind of summarize and review everything that we've seen already in Hebrews. And then it's going to elevate it just a little bit Okay, right before starting next week, the book turns towards a lot of application. It's kind of like the second half of chapter 10 through 13. It's the big therefore of this book, right? We've been going through this long sustained argument, and now it's going to go in light of that, this. And so this is the accent on what we've seen so far. All right, so let's dig into this. The first thing that we see this morning is this: sacrifices can't do it. Sacrifices can't do it. Look at the first four verses of chapter 10. God's word says this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin or guilt for sins. But, verse 3, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Look back at verse 1 here. It says, "For since the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true forms of these realities." The law, it says, is this, it's this shadow, it's this preview, this pointer to the realities themselves. That was its purpose. All right, what do we mean by that? Here's an example. This week, I put on my home screen on my phone, which is sitting over there, home screen on my phone, a picture of the beach that, God willing, in 5 weeks, Amy and I will be sitting on. Okay, and I put it there just to remind me of hope that's coming. And so every day as I pick up that phone, I open it up and there it is. And I look forward to that and I think about that and I'm like, oh, it's so beautiful. I can't wait. Okay, now imagine if in 5 weeks, Amy and I are sitting on that beach, right? Sand between our toes, warm breeze, a good book, looking out, seeing the beautiful horizon, smelling the salt water. Like, oh, just enjoying it. And we've been there a couple hours, and Amy looks over, and I'm like this. And she's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking at the beach. That's what I'm doing. Isn't it amazing? I mean, check this out. This is fabulous, isn't it? And she looks at me and goes, you're crazy. Like, why are you looking at the picture of that beach on your phone? Do you realize that that reality is right here? That you are actually in that reality? Put your phone away and enjoy the beach we're on, okay? Do you see how, if that were the case, what I would be doing is I'd be missing the substance for the shadow. That's what this is talking about. The law was a shadow. Jesus is the substance. Right? So as we look at this, remember this, the old covenant, we've said this, the old covenant was not bad, it was not evil, it was designed by God, right? But it was temporary. It was never meant to be final. It was limited in its intent and it was meant to be provisional. And because of that, the old covenant sacrifices, it tells us here in these verses, couldn't ultimately take away sins. They were inadequate for that task. Now you might be hearing, you're like, hey Nate, why do I need my sins taken away? Well, let me remind you why, okay? We are all sinners. Welcome to Radiant. We are all sinners. By that, we mean that we are rebellious against God and his word and his way. And scripture tells us that we are sinners by nature, meaning that we are born in sin because of the sin of Adam as our first representative. But we're not just sinners by nature. We're also sinners by choice. We choose to do what's contrary to God's law. And because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. And here's the thing. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to bridge the gap between us and him, to satisfy his just wrath, and to reconcile us to God. We need someone to stand in that gap. Now hear me, Old Testament sacrifices, they dealt with external ritual purity, not ultimately the heart. And so they couldn't bring us into close fellowship with God. In fact, these verses here say it this way. They say they couldn't make perfect, right? Because if they could, they would have stopped, right? The work would have been done. Instead, it says that they served to remind God's people of sin year after year and to remind them of their need for a savior. But animal sacrifices couldn't do it. Why? They're just animals. And out of that, you might ask the question, well, Nate, then how under the old covenant, how under the law were people saved? How were the Old Testament saints saved? They were saved as they obeyed God's law and sacrificed, hear this, by faith. By faith in God's promises that something and someone better was coming who would deliver them ultimately. But the sacrifices couldn't, and by the way, still can't do it. They can't accomplish our ultimate forgiveness. And verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Fill in anything else there except Jesus. And it is impossible for blank to take away Jesus or to take away sins. It's impossible for giving more money to take away sins. It's impossible for less cussing and less drinking to take away sins. It's impossible for church attendance and Bible reading and pilgrimages and success to take away sins, to provide forgiveness of sins and to accomplish our salvation. It's impossible. And you're like, Nate, that's bad news. You're getting it. But where's the good news? Here it is. Although sacrifices can't do it, here it is. Jesus did it. In fact, I'll say it this way. Jesus done did it. Right? Three things, these next verses, 5 through 14, three truths that I hope we see as we kind of walk through here, okay? They're up here. First, Jesus came to be our sacrifice. Second, he does away with these sacrifices. And third, he sanctifies us through his sacrifice. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says this, consequently then, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. This is from Psalm 40. Originally, the psalmist here he's expressing his desire to do God's will, but it's here being ultimately attributed to Jesus Christ, this conversation between Christ and God the Father. And notice the first line of Psalm 40 there, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Wait, what's that mean? I mean, God instituted the old covenant sacrificial system, right? Well, yes, but his desire was faith-filled, obedient hearts. That's what's pleasing to God. Not just sacrifices. Hear me. His desire is not our empty ritual. His desire is to have our hearts. His desire is that we would obey from salvation, not for it. Keep going. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. See, we needed more than animal sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. What did we need? We need one of our own. We needed a perfect human. The God-man, Christ, was needed to atone for our sins. Which, by the way, when we say atone around here, biblically, atonement is simply this. It's an innocent party paying the penalty for a guilty party so that sin is covered and relationship is restored. Okay? We needed someone to atone for our sins. And he's saying here in this that his body was prepared to offer as the sacrifice for sins. Keep going. Verses 8 through 10, he unpacks this a little more and he says, when he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. I love it. He gets all of them in there. And then this parenthetical statement, these are offered according to the law. That's his way of saying God instituted this, right? It was good. But then verse 9, but then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. And he does away with, you could translate that, he abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When he comes, he accomplishes salvation. He lives the perfect life we're incapable of living. He dies on the cross to pay our penalty, and then he rises from the dead in victory. And when he does that, he does away with the old covenant and he inaugurates the new. That means no more sacrifices. He required them for a bit in order to point forward to the coming Messiah and to reveal sin. But when Jesus comes, he is the all-sufficient, once-for-all perfect sacrifice. And by once-for-all, it means this. Once-for-all meaning it was the one sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and it's for all. The glory of that is it's now offered to all through him. Keep going, verses 11 through 13. There's a comparison happening here. It says this, and every priest under the old covenant, earthly priests, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Look at this comparison there. Verse 11, it talks about earthly priests. What are they doing? They're standing. They're doing the work. They're doing the sacrifices, right? They're in the holy place, working with the bread of the presence and the altar of incense and the golden lampstand. And they're doing this daily and repeatedly as they offer these sacrifices. And they're standing. Why? Because the work is never done. Because the sacrifices that they're offering only do a temporary work, but they don't ultimately take away sins. But then Jesus, look, verse 12, Jesus offers one sacrifice for all time. And then what's he do there? At the end of verse 12, he sits down. He sits down at the right hand of God. Why does he sit? He sits because the work is accomplished. That's why. He is the better high priest. Look at verse 10 again, and then we're going to look at verse 14. I want us to see something. Verse 10 says, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jump down to verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I love these two verses. They're so important for us. It says we have been sanctified and we are being sanctified. Through his once for all time, all sufficient sacrifice, we have been sanctified. Sanctified simply means made holy or to make holy. It says he has perfected. Right? So when we repent of our sins and we place our trust in Christ, what's he do? He saves us. And our status before God in Jesus Christ is now holy. Holy. We are perfected. Not in the sense that we are perfect right now. Please, no, recognize, not perfect right now. None of us. In the sense that our sins are forgiven and we have been purified from sin's stain and we are now seen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Scripture says it's imputed to us. It is counted as ours. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness so that now between us and a holy God, the Father looks and sees us as holy in Christ. So that now we can draw near to him. It's done, church. He done did it. And not only are we sanctified, this tells us we are now being sanctified. So by God's Spirit, through his word, little by little by little, progressively over this life, he makes us holy. And we get to spend our lives by his power becoming what we already are in Jesus. Oh. Sacrifices can do. Jesus did it. Done did it. Third, we are forgiven. We're forgiven. Look at verses 15 through 18 here and see this. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness. Again, I love this. Holy Spirit, this author of Hebrews attributes scripture ultimately to the Holy Spirit who has spoken it. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying this, this is from Jeremiah 31. We covered it earlier in Hebrews and he repeats it here, all about the new covenant. This is the covenant. The new covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. No more sacrifices. Why? The Old Testament law is fulfilled in Jesus. The substance has filled up the shadow. And because of him, our consciences are cleaned from guilt. And he says, we will remember their sins no more. And you might be like, wait, what's that mean? He's God. He knows and remembers all of it, past, present, and future. What's he talking about here? Here's what this is saying. It means that he won't hold our sin against us to justly condemn us any longer. He won't hold them to our account. Think of it like this. Imagine you get a bill in the mail here at the end of the month, because you are going to, that says you owe, your penalty is blank, ridiculous amount of money. Why? It's your heating bill. That's why. And it's a billion degrees below zero here right now. And our heat is trying to keep up. And so you get this bill and it says you owe blank for heating. But then imagine that underneath it, it says your debt's been forgiven. There's no charge to your account. Well, first you'd rejoice. But then you'd have questions, wouldn't you? You'd be like, wait, somebody has to pay for this. Who paid for this? How is it forgiven? Right? Now imagine this. Imagine you receive a letter that is your spiritual bill. And you will. And imagine it comes to you and it says your penalty is for your sins is God's just wrath poured out eternally against them. But then imagine that underneath it, it says, your debt's been paid. You are forgiven. But this has a tagline. It says, because of Jesus Christ. See, when we place our trust in Christ, he saves us, he forgives us, he gives us a new life free from guilt and condemnation, and we are forgiven ultimately. That's why Romans chapter 8 can say nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know why? Nothing can change our status. Holy, forgiven before the Father. We are secure in Him. Hallelujah. And now the rest of Hebrews is going to overflow and tell us, now how does our ongoing sanctification play out in light of this truth? And you're like, Nate, that's over the next couple months. What am I supposed to do with this information today? I'm glad you ask. Five R's, because it's just fun to make everything start with the same letter. Five R's that help us understand, what do I do today with this glorious truth, okay? The first one is this: you receive it. And you believe it. If you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is His invitation to you to receive forgiveness of sins by grace through faith in Him. If you will recognize today that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you will repent of your sins and place your trust in Him, He will save you. And your status before God the Father will be holy, forgiven. And you can do that right now, right where you sit between you and Him. Repent and believe. But don't just do it today. Before you leave, tell someone that you're making that decision so that we can walk alongside of you. First thing is receive it. Second thing that we do with this information is this: we remember it. We remember it always and often. No matter what life throws at you, you cling to this wonderful truth. When the enemy begins to sow seeds of condemnation in your mind, battle him with truth. When he says, no, you've done too much. Did God really say that you're forgiven? You say, yes, Jesus Christ has done it. And I have trusted Him and I am forgiven. And He promises He will remember my sins no more. Romans 1:8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And you might be like, okay, Nate, I know I'm forgiven. I know that's my status. I know it's all because of Jesus Christ. But what about my sin this morning? I did a lot of it on the way in. I'm still doing some of it. I'll probably do some more on the way home. And I know that my ongoing sin affects my relationship with Jesus Christ. Hear this, church. Because we are forgiven, there continues to be ongoing forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'd ask you this morning, what lingering sin in your life is affecting the intimacy in your relationship with the Lord? Don't wait any longer. Right now, confess it. And He will forgive. Receive it. Remember it. Third R, rehearse it. Rehearse it. By rehearse it, I mean practice it. Church, I mean be a conduit for it as God's people. One of my favorite verses in all scripture is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Hear this. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Well, that's a high bar. One of our purposes as the church is to live out the glorious realities of these truths amongst God's people and in this world. As I thought about this week, the Lord just pressed this truth on me. And I don't know about you, but a phrase that I want to hear more coming from my lips as an overflow of my heart posture is, I have been forgiven. I forgive you. I have been forgiven so much, and I deserve none of it. I forgive you. Please forgive me. Oh, that we as God's people would be that type of conduit amongst each other. That we would start by recognizing how glorious our forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that we would then be a conduit, a vessel for that forgiveness extended to others. And do you know why that's so beautiful? Because when we do it, what's it point to? Not us. It points to his beauty, his glory. Rehearse it. Next, repeat it, repeat it. Repeat it to yourself daily. You're going to hear us say over and over and over again around here, repeat the gospel to yourself. Repeat the gospel to yourself. This is what we're talking about, right? Keep repeating it. Repeat it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're like, Nate, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help my brothers and sisters. They're in a heavy place right now. They're in this, in the right way, in a winsome way, in a careful way, in a loving way. Repeat the gospel to them. That's what they need. You're like, Nate, what do they need? They need Jesus. Nate, what do I need? You need Jesus. Repeat the good news about him to yourself regularly and often, and repeat it to others. And then third, repeat it to those who don't yet know Jesus as Savior. Over and over and over again, every opportunity that the Lord gives you within your spheres of influence here on the west side of Indianapolis, repeat the glorious truth of God's grace and mercy to undeserving sinners. And last, rejoice. Rejoice in this. Look down at verses 16 and 17 one more time. Just let the truths of these verses wash over you for a minute. This is the new covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. He's going to do a heart work. He does a heart work in us. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. We can draw near to God in worship in the new covenant. And he gives us his indwelling spirit and a new heart now capable of loving him and trusting him and obeying him. And then in Jesus Christ, he draws near to us so that now we can draw near to him and we can walk with him in joy, in a glorious relationship now in this life and then one day perfectly for all of eternity. And that, church, is cause for rejoicing. That is our cause for rejoicing. And that's what we're going to do right now. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much that he came and he lived and he died and he rose from the dead to save sinners, all of us. Thank you that by trusting you and repenting of our sins, you save us and you forgive us. Oh, may that glorious truth ring in our hearts day by day by day. And would we lean into its realities, Lord, and then as you bubble up gratitude and joy in us at your accomplished and finished work through the cross, would that overflow from our mouths to the ears of those who need to hear it most, Lord? Would we be a church? Would we be a people regularly and often who rejoices in and worships you in your glory because of the wonderful realities, not only in what you've done, but simply, Lord, in who you are. Do a work in our hearts as we go this morning, Lord. And may we leave in awe of you. And would you graciously multiply that awe in others here in our community? We love you. But we love you only and always because you first loved us. In your powerful name.